to discuss their strategy. They are tired of being controlled. They are tired of being oppressed and tired of being mistreated. With determination and resolve mixed with fear and uncertainty, they penned these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute a new government." Those 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence that day, severing ties with Great Britain. They knew they had a huge fight on their hands, but their dream of freedom was so much greater than their fear of death. The bravery of these men and countless thousands since then have given us the freedom that we enjoy today here in America. But the big quote in there is, you know, that all men are created equal. And we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is what our nation is built on. That is the American dream. I mean, there's been millions of people to come to America because of this American dream. That they're seeking a better life for themselves and their families. They're seeking spiritual freedom. Freedom to worship however they feel like. You know, and they're coming to pursue a life of happiness in America. But see, I'm not here to talk about, you know, the great beginnings of our nation. But see, there's something so much better, so much bigger than America that we celebrate today. And that's the freedom that we have in God. Because, you know, countries, kingdoms, they rise and they fall. You know, back in the day, they thought the Roman Empire was it. You know, it's going to live forever. But you know what? It fell. And probably one day, America will rise and it will fall. But see, our trust is not in our government. Our trust is not in our Constitution or anything like that, because our trust is in God. And see, just like these guys believed, I mean, they fought, they gave their lives for this cause of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How much more us as Christians should be fighting for our rights as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that's given to us in Christ. Because what Christ has done for us is so much bigger than what any man could ever do for us, what any other government could ever do for us. But see, I'm not here to talk about government and politics and all that. I mean, that has its place. But there's so much more to life than that. But just as these guys believed in the American dream, you know, we believe in what God has called us to do. Because I believe these guys had a call and a purpose on their lives to begin this nation. I believe that was their calling in life. And I believe that it was God ordained. But see, we all have purpose. God has given us all a purpose in life. He has God ordained us to do something in life that is just as big as what these men have done. You know, it might not have the same effect, but it's just as big, because the kingdoms of this world we can see. But see, the kingdom that we live for, we can't see. We don't always see the immediate effect of the actions that we take as Christians, the prayers that we pray, the money that we give to help people in Africa. We don't always see the effect of it. But the reward is so much greater. The effect is there. The reward is there. And we've got to realize that, man, we've got something much bigger that we need to be fighting for. I love the passion of these guys that started America. We're going to read some quotes here, you know, throughout this month. You'll have to put up with me for a month, by the way. It'll be all right. You'll live. But we're going to be talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But see, we're not talking about the American dream. We're talking about God's perfect plan for our lives, which is so much greater than any American dream that we could ever dream. And so, but we're going to read some quotes from these men who are so passionate about their cause. You know, they were so excited about what they were doing. They talked about it all the time. No matter where they were talking about, you know, hey, you know, this is the dream of what we want this country to look like. And they were excited. And it caused them, it motivated them to go and act. See, we as Christians have so much bigger purpose than what these guys had. Are we passionate about our cause? Are we excited about what God's doing in our life? Are we out there talking about it? See, God wants to give us life and freedom and joy in our lives. I believe we all have those same rights as Christians. And God has promised us these things. Life and freedom and joy. But you look at the American church today. Do you see life, freedom, and joy? For the most part, you don't. For the most part, you see people who are doing their Sunday thing where they show up to church and you know, give God the proper hallelujahs and whatever, and they go home, and life is no different. We're not passionate anymore. We're not excited about it anymore. See, God has so much more for us than just coming here on Sunday morning, sitting in a comfy chair and drinking a cup of coffee, hearing a good talk. There's so much more that God wants for our lives than that. But one of the ones I'm really looking forward to is talking about joy. Because I believe that so many people have lost their joy as Christians. See, when we first get saved and, you know, God just did something huge in our lives. You know, he gave us freedom and he saved us from destruction. And we're excited when we first get started. But it seems, you know, the longer we live for God, you know, that passion kind of slowly fades away. And we think, well, that's normal. Is it supposed to be normal? Are we supposed to lose our joy and our passion for our relationship with God? Does it make us more mature? You know, if we're not dancing in the aisles and shouting. I believe God wants us to have joy and just be passionate about our relationship with him. But the one I'm really looking forward to, we're going to talk 2 weeks on joy. And I'm excited about this because you look at, you know, most churches today and there's no joy there. See, the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. A lot of us are lacking strength in our lives because we have allowed our joy to be stolen from us. And it's usually that's the first thing that we kind of put on the side burner because, you know, especially, you know, a lot of parents and stuff, you know, you realize you got to sacrifice for your kids and, you know, there's a lot of sacrifices involved in life and, you know, you put other people's joy in front of your own. You put other people's happiness in front of your own. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Because your happiness is based on the happenings that are going on around you, your circumstances. So your joy is based on what God has done for you. Because he's the one that gives us joy. You can have joy in the middle of any circumstance, anything that's going on in your life. You can have joy. You might not have happiness, but you can have joy. And you can have that peace that God can give you in the middle of that. And so many Christians have lost their joy thinking, well, you know, I'm sacrificing for other people. No. You've just lost your strength when you gave up your joy. So I'm excited to talk about joy for the last couple weeks of this. And we're going to tie it into Thanksgiving. Anybody excited about Thanksgiving? I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday because I get to eat, you know, like 3 or 4 Thanksgiving meals on the same week. You know, and we gain 20 pounds. Then we go on diets just to lose it again on Christmas. I mean, you know how it goes. But I love Thanksgiving. But, you know, Thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand. Because if you're not thankful for what God's done for you this far, what makes you think you're ever going to get joy from what God's going to give you in the future? Just a thought. Life. Let's talk about life. How many of y'all enjoy life? We got a few people that enjoy life. I believe that God wants us to enjoy life. I believe that He wants us to live life to the fullest. I believe that He wants us to live it up. But we need to live it up on His terms. See, a lot of people think God's a party pooper. That, you know, they have all the thou shalt nots in the Bible. And you can't do this and you can't do that. And, you know, God takes all the fun out of everything. But, you know, I live both ways. And it's a whole lot more fun to live for God than it is to, you know, go out and party and drink and wake up with a hangover and not sure what you did last night. And I mean, I just don't see the fun in that. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but it's never been exciting to me. And so, you know, it's so much better to live for God. There's so much more happiness and joy that you can have, you know, living for God and doing His will for your life. See, we introduced it by the American dream. But see, we want to pursue after God's perfect will for our lives, because I believe every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth has a God-given purpose. I believe God has put dreams in every single one of your hearts. He's put passions in your life. He's given you gifts and talents to do exactly what He wants you to do. But so many of us never figure out what that calling is. See, a lot of people think, you know, people that are called are just, you know, preachers. But I believe that every profession is called. We have lots of nurses that go here. I do not envy your job whatsoever. I do not like the sight of blood, broken bones, sickness. I don't like that stuff. In fact, you know, if I'm sick, I do everything I can not to, you know, lose my lunch. I mean, that's the worst thing in the world to me. I'd rather you break my leg than me go throw up somewhere. I mean, that's just the way I am. And so I believe nursing is a call. Doctors are called. I believe lawyers are called. I believe every single profession is a calling. But so many of us leave it at, or this is our profession, and you never allow God into your profession. Because our number one thing that we are called to do as Christians is to bring glory to God. That is what we are put here on the earth to do, is to make God's name known, to lift the name of God up, no matter what it is, no matter it is what you do. You can do that. And I believe that's, you know, God's calling on our lives, that whatever He's gifted you to do, whatever He's called you to do, the passions that He's given to you, I believe you're supposed to use those to glorify God. And that's what we're here for. And I believe as we live life like that, we're in the perfect will of God. And I believe that that joy and that peace and that, those things that we desperately desire from God will be there when we put our trust in God. Life. How many of you have your Bibles today? Yes. I believe it's so important to always bring your Bible. Most of the time, you know, when I'm reading, you know, I read my Bible off my phone just because, you know, I know I'm not going to lose my phone. I always have it attached to me in some way. And so I always read my Bible off my phone, but there's something about just having some crinkly paper when you're at church and reading. You know, it just does something for you, I think. You know, because, you know, the Bible is our tangible thing with God. Because we don't see God. You know, we can't, you know, touch God. But see, this is directly from God. And this is our connection to Him. And if we're not connecting with this, then how are we going to connect with God? I believe the Word of God is just so important to our lives and everything that we do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to start today. Talking about life. Because I believe that God wants to bring life into us. I believe that He wants us to enjoy life. And life is wonderful. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. I used to read King James and New King James. That's what I grew up on. And so when I quote something, it's usually like King James or New King James. But, you know, sometimes you just kind of need a different perspective on things. And so I started reading the New Living Translation about a year ago. And, you know, it says the same thing, but just says it in the way we talk today. And it's amazing how much just changing that one little thing opens up so many different things that God is just speaking into my life, you know, through this particular translation. I mean, I'm not hung up on translation and, you know, this is the only one. And, you know, I believe God can use anything. I mean, he uses us. So, I mean, God can use anything. I've seen God use secular music to get someone saved. Okay, moving along. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very own nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy." Man, I love when God steps in. I mean, this is talking about, we deserve death. We've sinned, we've messed up, we've disobeyed God, we've rebelled against God. You know what? But God stepped in and he did something about it. He is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. See, the life that we have as Christians comes from God. If it weren't for God, you would not be walking this earth today. If it weren't for God, you wouldn't have the family that you have. If it weren't for God, you wouldn't enjoy the things that you enjoy in life. But God is so rich in his mercy. See, I mean, this scripture right here is everybody's testimony that's ever accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. Anybody who's ever had that God moment where he comes in and just changes your life radically for the better. Because, you know, it says, you know, once you were dead and disobedient in your sins and you followed the passionate desires and inclinations of your flesh and you deserved God's anger. But God stepped in and did something huge in your life. He saved you. He brought you life. See, this word life that we're going to talk about today, it has, you know, several different aspects of it. See, the one we usually think about is eternal life. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you give your life over to him. God gives you eternal life. That means you get to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's a whole lot better than the alternative of spending eternity in eternal torture and, you know, in hell. I mean, those are your two options here. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. I mean, that's amazing. If that's all we got from God ever, that would be well worth serving him. But see, God has so much more life to give than just eternal life. Because, you know, yeah, I believe Jesus died for our sins. And I believe that you know, he gave his life to save our future, our eternity. But I also believe that he gave his life and saved us for our present, our here and now. See, God wants to bring his life now along with that eternal life. He wants us to enjoy life. There's nothing worse than going to church and just seeing a bunch of people that are bummed out all the time. And, you know, just, oh, I'm here. Praise God. Thank you for the great sermon. I'm hungry. Let's go home. You know, I mean, you're missing the point. I mean, you're just, I mean, why are you even going to church if that's the way you feel? You're missing the point. And I believe that God wants to bring life to us now, the here and now. See, God did not come just to save our future. He came to save our present, where we're living at right now. So this life sounds wonderful, doesn't it? What does this life look like? You know, if God has given us this life to enjoy, and you look at Christianity today and you don't see the life and the joy and the happiness in Christianity, where's the disconnect? What's going on that's causing us not to be partakers in this life that God's given us? What does this life look like? If I did have this life, what would it look like? John 10:10. You know, there's some scriptures in the Bible that, you know, you read them and it just sums up a lot of stuff for you. You know, there's a lot of those. You know, John 3:16 sums up a lot of what the Bible is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, that sums up what Jesus was about, what God is doing right now in the world. You know, he loved us. He's trying to save us. He's trying to, you know, bring us eternal life. And I believe John 10:10 is one of these scriptures that, you know, it just sums up a lot of stuff. It helps us to understand a lot about the Bible in just one verse of scripture. Let's read this. John 10:10. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus is talking here. He said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many Christians today are living a rich and satisfying life? I would have to say not many. Not many would classify their life as rich and satisfying. But this is the kind of life that God wants us to have. This is the kind of life that Jesus died for. A rich and satisfying life. So how do we find this life? How do we obtain it? You know, if it's something that just isn't automatically just happens, you know, how do we find this? Well, number one, you have to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Plain and simple. If you don't do that, you will never have the life that God has for you. You'll never have that life. You'll never be able to enjoy that kind of life. You know, a lot of people say the number one decision that you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. I say that's the number two most important decision. The number one is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to put your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you going to ignore him and rebel against him? Those are your two options. What are you going to do with Jesus? I pray that you put your trust in him. Because like I said, I've lived both ways. And it's much better to live for Jesus than it is living for the devil. Much better. So number one, we got to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. I mean, plain and simple. If you don't do that, then, I mean, there's so many people that try to find God on their own terms. And the only terms that there are God's terms. The way he wants you to do it, that's the only way you can do it. I mean, it sounds very narrow-minded, and I guess it is. But, you know, that's God. You know, you're going to do it his way, or it's not going to work. That's some good preaching right there, let me tell you. All right, so let me give you three things. For those of you who take notes, these are the three things I want you to write down. I know lots of you are taking notes and just soaking this in. But these are the three I want to make sure that you get. How do we find this life that God is trying to give us? Three phrases I want to give you. Number one, you have to give up your life. That doesn't make sense. To get life, you have to give up your life. Let's read about it. Mark chapter 8. See, you know, as we're growing up, you know, people ask kids this all the time, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, that's a good question. It makes kids think about the future and you know, where they're going in life. And, you know, it's a good question. And you know, usually by the time you're 18, you've got it figured out. You know, you've got your life planned out. You know what you're going to do with your life. You know where you're going to live. You know who you're going to marry. And you know how many kids you're going to have. And you've got it all figured out. You know, that's the way I felt when I was 18. You know, I've got this thing. Let's do it. You know, and so I decided I'm going to go to Bible. I'm going to business school. I wanted to start a business and make lots of money. And I was still going to serve God. And, you know, I would want to make money and give it to the church so the church could be blessed. And, you know, that was my plan. You know, it's like, okay, let's do this thing. Well, I was 2 years into business school and God changed that plan for me. He had a different plan. He had a different purpose for my life. Now, I learned lots of good stuff from business school that I still use today in ministry. Because I believe they're very similar. But God changed that plan for me. I had a choice to obey that or not. I could have continued on what I was doing, started a business, but it would have failed. You know how I know that? It wasn't God's plan for my life. I believe the only plans that will succeed are God's plans for your life. The only plans that will succeed. Your plans will succeed for a little while or limited. But if you truly want to succeed in life, if you truly want to have peace and joy in your life, you have to do the will of God. You have to do your God-given purpose while you're on this earth. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable and you're going to fail. Man, that's more good preaching, isn't it? Wow. It's full of it today. So you have to give up your life. You have to give up your own agenda, your own will, your own 10-year plan, your own goals. And you need to align all of that stuff with God's plan for your life, God's goals, God's 10-year plan for you. You have to change your attitude and saying, see, when you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, do you know what you actually said? God, you're in control of my life. Tell me what to do. That's what making Jesus Christ Lord of your life actually is. You're putting Him in control of your life and you release control of your life. But most of us don't live that way. You have to give up your life. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I love little things like this. You know, you kind of get to see into the life of Jesus and how He interacted with people. So then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later He would rise from the dead. And as He talked about this openly with His disciples, I could just picture this. You know, He's over there talking to the disciples. Peter takes Him aside and begins to reprimand Him. Now, can you imagine that, reprimanding Jesus? I mean, really? I mean, is that really a good idea? He knows everything. We don't. Anyway. So Peter begins to reprimand Jesus for saying these things. Jesus turned around and looked at His disciples, and He reprimanded Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." That one kind of stings a little bit. I mean, he's been following this dude for 3 years, you know, learning from Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Called him Satan. He said, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." See, that's where a lot of us live our lives, is we're just seeing it from our own point of view. If we truly want to be kingdom-minded, we got to look at things from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective. It's so easy to get caught up in our everyday life. You know, we got to go to work, pay our bills, raise our kids, feed the dog. You know, you got to take care of stuff. And we get so caught up in our everyday life that we forget why we're here. We forget the whole reason God put us here on the earth. And that's when we begin to lose our joy and our peace. So you're seeing things merely from human point of view and not from God's. Then calling the crowd to join His disciples, He said, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me." This is where He says it. He said, if you're trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what benefit will it gain if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth a man's soul? That's where so many people live, that they're trying to gain the whole world. And they miss the whole purpose, their whole reason for living. Because I believe that each and every one of us in this room, no matter what your background is, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done in life, no matter what, if you were planned by your parents or not, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. There are people in your life that God needs to reach through you. Because there's people that will never step inside a church building, but you work with them every day. You talk to them every single day. You're with them every single day. And God wants to use you to bring change in their lives. See, no matter what our occupation is, our job is to glorify God within that. Because that's God's calling on our life. Give up your life and take up God's life and live for Him. Number two, don't worry about your life. Like I said a while ago, it's so easy to get caught up in the everyday stuff that we tend to ignore, not purposely, but we tend to ignore, you know, why we do what we do, you know, the whole purpose. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus goes into this thing here, talking about don't worry about life. Talking about changing your perspective here. He said, "That is why I tell you, do not worry about your everyday life. Whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear, is life not more than food and your body more than clothing?" Now, he's not saying you don't go to work. He's not saying that. Don't worry about going to work or paying your bills. You know, I'll take care of you. That's not what God's saying. You still got to go to work. He says, look at the birds. So they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment in your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work and make their clothes. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Here it is. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. See, when you take up the cares and the worries of your own life, you're taking them out of God's hands and he can't do anything with them. But see, when we give it all to him, cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for you. When we give it all to him, he can do something with it. But if we're too busy hanging on to him ourselves, we've taken it out of his hands and he can't do anything. See, we can limit God in our own lives. Well, God can do anything, right? He can, but he's not going to violate your will. If you think you can handle it, he's going to let you handle it and let you fail doing it. You got to give it to him. So number one, give up your life. Give up your own agenda and plans. Number one. Number two, don't worry about your life. Number three, this one was a little tricky. You got to listen carefully on this one. All right? We must live as if it were Christ living our lives. We must live as if it were Christ living our lives. If Christ lived in your house, went to your job, and did what you do, how would he act? Would he work as hard as you do? Would he treat your kids, your spouse, the way that you do? Would he treat your customers the way you do? We need to live as if it were Christ living our lives. Let me give you some scripture here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a huge change in perspective right there. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who is living in me and through me. How would Jesus live if he were you? That's a very challenging question. Because as I think about it, I'm embarrassed for Christ to step into my shoes. I would not want to even think about him, you know, even trying to live the way I live. And it's a very challenging thing. When God gave me this the other day, I was just like, God, that hurts. I mean, that stings a little bit. But it's a challenge. We're not here to condemn you or to put you down. We're here to challenge you to step out in your faith and live life to the fullest. See, God wants you to live that rich and satisfying life. But how do we achieve that rich and satisfying life? Number one, we got to give up our lives. Number two, we can't worry about the everyday stuff. Number three, we must live as if it were Christ living our lives. As we do that, you'll begin to notice some joy seeping into your life. You'll begin to see some peace coming into your life. You'll notice that things are not going well around you, but everything's still okay. Because your trust is in the Lord and not in your circumstances. And see, that's where we got to get to. If we want to live this life that Christ laid out for us, we got to get to that place to where we're kingdom minded, we're eternally minded. We're not just thinking about what's going on right now. But you're thinking about, you know, I noticed that guy at work the other day. He was kind of sad. I wonder what's going on in his life. Maybe I should go talk to him. It's so easy to ignore those people. It's so easy just like, well, they're just having a bad day. What about that guy that cussed you out on the phone? What's going on with that guy? I mean, is he just mean? No, he's probably got something going on in his life that's causing him to lash out at you. It doesn't have anything to do with you, but there's some hurt and pain in his life that's coming out. Man, I should pray for him. Don't go talk about him to your coworkers. Pray for him. If you talk to him again, ask him how he's doing. Is everything okay? See, we get so selfish sometimes. We get so caught up in our own rights. Think, well, how dare they? You know, I have a right to do this. Really, do we have any rights? See, when we give our lives to God, we give up our rights to God too. And we allow Him to tell us what to do, how to live. See, I don't have a right to get offended at you because of something you said to me. Because my purpose is greater than that. See, there's things that I know that God has called me to do that will affect other people's lives, hopefully for the better. And if I allow someone to offend me and to get me in a bad mood and to start talking bad about people and getting in that whole anger cycle, then I miss out on my purpose. I miss out on what God's wanting to do in the people around me. And so I don't have a right to get offended. I don't have a right to just ignore someone because I don't like them. Because God loves that person. God wants to see that person come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And what do I have? What right do I have to get in the way of that? I don't. So I give up my rights to those things. See, it's all about the way you look at things. It's all about our perspective. We got to change the way we see life. Let me end with this scripture right here. This is another one of those scriptures that, you know, when you get it, it sums up a lot of stuff. I believe it sums up everything that we talked about here today. It's found in John 3:30. This is John talking. He simply said this. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's profound. God must increase in my life and I must decrease. See, if we truly want to live this rich and satisfying life, we have to allow God to do more and more in our lives and be obedient to Him. See, so many people, you know, look at Christianity and say, well, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and they get hung up in all of that. But see, if we think of God as, you know, He gives me this list of rules that I have to live by, then you're missing the whole point of Christianity. He's trying to free you up so He can do some amazing things in your life and in the people around you. But we're so selfish, worried about our stuff, that we don't see it. He must increase, I must decrease. Let's pray. Prayer team, if you would go ahead and come up. God, thank you so much. God, for loving us. Thank you for your rich grace and your mercy. God, we don't deserve anything that you give us. We were once dead in our trespasses and our sins and caught up in our own selfish ways. But there was a moment in our lives where you stepped on the scene and you changed everything. We had a "but God" moment to where you poured out your rich grace and your love on us and you gave us life. Father, I just pray that you just help us to live in that life every day. God, help us to put aside our selfish stuff that we get hung up in. Help us to put all of that aside and get focused on you. To seek your will for our lives. Father, your word says that those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door will be answered. Those who ask, it'll be given to them. God, we're asking for your wisdom. We're asking for you to reveal your purpose for each and every one of our lives. God, give us the strength to make the declaration that we're going to live independently of ourselves, of our own will, of our own agendas. God, and give our lives completely over to you. As we make that declaration, God, we know there's going to be a fight on our hands to live that out. God, but thank you that you're strengthening us to do that. God, the more that we seek you, the more you give us of yourself. God, and the more that we realize that your will is perfect. Your plan is perfect, and we need to live by it instead of our own. Father God, I just pray for all those here today that feel that they have no purpose in life. They feel that they're just floating through life and they don't know why. God, I pray for all those here today that have lost their joy. They've lost their peace. God, that they're caught up in the everyday stuff. And they just allow themselves to be overwhelmed. God, I just lift these people up to you, God. And just thank you, Lord. As they seek you, they will find you. They will find that peace. They'll find that joy again. Father God, search our hearts. Search our lives. God, reveal to us the places we need to change. And I just pray for all those who don't know you as Lord and Savior yet. God, I thank you that you're just working in their hearts, God. That your grace is being poured out. Your loving kindness is being poured out on them. And you're drawing them to yourself. God, that they will come to know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you, God, for everything that you do. God, we love you in Jesus' name. If there's anybody here today that needs prayer, no matter what it is, I mean, you just might be depressed today. You might just feel lost today. You just might feel that you need someone to lift you up in prayer and to support you. These guys are here ready to pray. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hey, these guys are ready to pray for you and talk to you and help you get started in a relationship with God. So whatever your need is, go ahead and come. These guys are ready to pray for you.